23, and we'll most likely look at the ending verses. Well, I say ending verses, sort of spread out when you have the narrative like this, but 23 through 35 is what we're going to basically look at. We'll tie back into where we're at here and see these challenges of Paul here and how his response to these things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for another new day you've given us, safety on the roads. Thank you for those who are so faithful to this body, and just praise you for that. And thank you for the examples we're seeing in Scripture here in Acts, helping us to grow and mature, and even to small persecutions, to things that we have in our life, that we can work through those things by your grace, by your trust, by leaning upon you. Just help us to be challenged again by your Scripture, to extract the things out of it that you would have us to glorify you, and that you would just teach us by your precious Spirit. In Christ's holy name, amen. All right, so we're looking at verses 23 through 24, and just sort of set the stage again. Of course, we're here where Paul is before that Sanhedrin, and of course, he addressed the Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees there started combating with one another, bumping heads as they do, because they're really against each other, don't like each other. But when it comes to persecution, as we've made clear before, that they will come together on some of those things. And Paul, you know, through the wisdom that God had given him to bring out some of the falseness of, you know, the Sadducees and all not believing in the resurrection. And one of the focal prime points of Paul's teaching and of the Christian faith is the resurrection, as we have been making known. And doing this, of course, there was a mob that started forming, you could say. You know, they were really upset. They wanted to tear Paul to pieces. And so, of course, they took Paul back out of there, put him back into the barracks, put him back in jail. And so they felt like, and it does say here in Scriptures, as we read, that, you know, they couldn't do any more examination with all that going on. Okay? So during this period of time, of course, Paul, something interesting is going to happen here that we're going to see. Paul, of course, sister heard of the ambush that they were planning to take Paul out and to have him killed. And so God's going to use the son of Paul's sister here. So let's read this passage first, and we'll go through this beginning in verse 23 to connect with what's going on here. So Paul gets moved to Caesarea here is what's going to happen. So we'll see that the commander let the young man go, instructing him, because he went and told the commander these things about the plot. And now he tells the young man to tell no one and about these things. In verse 23, and he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200, and this is the commander saying this, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea. Wow, imagine that, just over one man. With 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. Think about how God is providentially working this out. And they were also to provide mounts to put Paul on, bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter having this form. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council and found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium." Well, again, here, Paul, he had a nephew, the son of his sister, living in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 16 that he overheard the plot against Paul's life. And this is interesting because to this point, we knew very little about Paul's family. And you can almost think that, well, if Paul became a believer, he may have been sort of excommunicated by some of them. And that could have been some of the case here. But we see that God, again, is in control. God is working out these things providentially, and he can use what he wants to. And we can see even the compassion or the care of his nephew. So we know that his father was a Roman citizen, but it's only here that we learn that Paul had a sister whose son was living in Jerusalem, actually. So we don't know how close he was to Paul. We don't know how close the sister was to Paul. But we do know this, Paul's nephew acted in Paul's behalf. He spoke up. Could have even been risking his life, maybe, you know, out of affection for his uncle here and by the guidance of God, his providential care for Paul and directing him where he wanted to be. So the verse seems to indicate that the nephew heard something from someone, somehow, okay? But we know that this person was in the right place at the right time. And God's timing is always right, right? So that's the providential care of God, isn't it? That's his providence leading, guiding, working out his sovereign plan for his people, as we've been instructing and talking about in the previous 2 weeks. It reminds us of how God works in ways that we are not even aware of sometimes. This could have been very surprising to Paul even. It reminds us of the fact that God, he's always working in our behalf, working for us, as Scripture teaches us. So John Calvin made some interesting observation here. And, of course, way back, what, 1500s, 1600s, I believe John Calvin lived. So some good observations here about that, where he points out this. He says that innumerable are the things that beset human life. So he's saying, wow, there's a lot of things that can come up in your life. He said, there are a lot, innumerable, to the deaths and threaten it even. If you look back at your own life, you might say, wow, I remember one time I almost was killed. I can remember one time falling from a 2-story barn, and I missed my head that far from a potbelly cast iron stove. And even then, no broken bones. I bounced. I literally bounced off the ground. Can you imagine? And God spared my life. If I'd hit that thing, it might have killed me. That was a long ways to fall. And I can name other things, and you people probably can name some things, you know? So there are innumerable. We escape, he says, all of the issues of life that threaten our own lives. And he writes, and he gives some examples of this. And you got to think of the timeline he's writing here. He says, embark upon a ship. You are one step away from death. Mount a horse. If one foot slips, your life is in peril. Go through city streets, he says. You're subject to as many dangers as there are tiles on the roof. You can't escape it. So the point is, we face all kinds of hidden dangers every day. And maybe not conspirators threatening our life like this. Like if you open your mouth one more time, you will get the death penalty. That hasn't come to that yet. So it's not like maybe these conspirators that wanted to kill Paul, that were even saying that we won't eat anything, we won't drink anything, we're so committed to him dying, we're going to slay this man. We don't really face that as Paul faced, though some Christians in other countries may. Okay, so there are things that could take our life at any time. I've thought, matter of fact, at the passing of another friend recently. And wow, that I think about, I have a great deal of very close friends and family to die. And I really got to thinking about that. And you don't want to dwell on those things very long, because I started feeling depressed. I said, wow, the last 10 or 12 years, I think I know as least of friends and family, 15 to 20 people. But that's what happens when you get older, right? Start living older, you're going to hear more of course, death, right? And look what I do. I teach driver's ed. So you can talk about death a little bit, and it sort of reminds you of the people that have come and gone, because especially when you work out of the same school you went to when you were a teenager, a lot of those people are no longer here. So sometimes we take safety even, or our health, for granted, but they are not givens, are they? The reason that life proceeds in such an orderly manner is due to God's providence and Him sustaining us, His preserving and governing all things. You know, our lives are in His hands. He is the God of circumstances. He protects us and protects us sometimes, maybe you could say, in unusual ways. He uses the weak to overthrow the strong. He did that for Paul. He did that for Paul. He used one young man to defeat over 40 conspirators. Think about that, which went to Paul in the barracks and informed him of this plot. And as we read in verse 23, the commander called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers. Again, 200 soldiers? I mean, you'd have to almost think, who would do that for me? I mean, wow, that's incredible that they would do this to protect him like that. You would think that they would have little value of his life and say, you're going to defend your own self. You got to fend for yourself. But this is how God had it all worked out. I mean, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. That's a mob of people to protect one man. Well, they were also to provide mounts to put Paul on. I mean, they were serious about getting him safely to Felix, the governor. So, leaving under the cover of dark, they marched all night. Think about this. Approximately 35 miles marching. I mean, they were committed and they were going through a lot of painstaking duties to protect this one man. 35 miles to Antipatris at the foot of the Judean hills. Yeah, far away from the conspirators, really. So Paul was really, in a sense, out of immediate danger. So the cavalry took Paul on to Caesarea, where they delivered him to, of course, Felix. This was well-pleasing to Paul, because Paul wanted to preach the gospel to these type of people. He wanted to get the message out. So Felix the governor, along with a letter there from that commander, Claudius Lysias, summarizing the events. One of the fascinating things about this is that Paul, a Jew, think about this now, Paul, a Jew, was in safer hands with the Romans. This is how God does things, though, right? He was in safer hands with the Romans than he was with his own people. And, of course, that reminds us again, sometimes it's the religious people. Sometimes it's the people that make a claim that they're believers, or they love the Lord, or they're doing the work of the Lord, but at the same time, they're the very ones that will cut your throat. That's sad. And this was literal there, wasn't it? They wanted to slay him. They were going to kill him. So God assembled an army of pagans to protect the apostle. It shows that God can, and God does, use unbelievers even. Yeah, unbelievers for his own good purpose and for our welfare. God's not limited in what he can do. He's all wise, all powerful. And of course, here, he protected the apostle in, I reckon you could say, in an unusual way. And yet, that's not really all that unusual when you study the Word of God, when you have a lot of knowledge of the truth of God and how God works and what his Word tells us as we study through the Bible. I mean, God did it in Egypt when Pharaoh was killing the male children of Israel, didn't he? Yeah, what happened there? Think about this a minute. God worked, I reckon you could sort of say, in an unusual way and using these pagan people when they were killing the male children of Israel. And Moses, as a baby, was put in a what? A basket and then set adrift in the Nile full of crocodiles. One of them could have had lunch or breakfast or supper. And you know the story. We know it well. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who happened to be at the right place at the right time. She opens the basket. Moses cries at the right time. Think about that. And it touched her heart. She was moved with compassion. She could have rejected that entirely, knowing the risk she was taking. She had pity on the child. And of course, we read that she took him into her home, and Moses grew up in the very palace of Pharaoh, didn't he? Nourished by the enemy. Nourished by the enemy. And the Lord is the God of circumstances. He delivers his people, you know, in the most unexpected way sometimes. And he uses the most unusual means, the most unusual and unlikely people even sometimes. He used here the Romans to deliver Paul, yeah, from danger. When Paul arrived in Caesarea, Felix read the letter from Lysias. And I think it's interesting that every Roman official before whom Paul appeared declared him innocent. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, think about it. You're innocent. You're innocent. You're innocent. Who was the ones that said, you're not innocent? And that was the religious people. Felix and Festus would even do the same in the chapters that follow this. But still, Paul was not what? Free, was he? No, Paul was held a prisoner of the empire, which seemed bleak maybe to others. Yeah, look at that. We got him arrested. He's sitting over there in jail. What good is he now? Right where he wanted to be. Really, constantly there as a prisoner, he would be able to speak the gospel to all kinds of people. To all kinds of people. All of these events, not one, not two, not just some or zero, all of these events, hard events though they were, discouraging events that they could be or though they were, all of these events were serving God's purpose. Yeah. And that was encouragement that Jesus gave to Paul, wasn't it? Yeah, when he came to him at night and encouraged him. They were all part of God's plan. They were all part of God's plan for Paul's life. And we can be sure, as believers, even today, that God is doing the same for our lives as well, isn't he? Oh, yeah, absolutely. There are no guarantees of uncertainties of life. We know that. And it seems to be sometimes that some people, you could sort of say, catch it worse than others in life. You know, life is tough. Life doesn't seem to be fair. Life can bring a lot of hardship. But for the believer, they have a different mindset of those things. You know, you can even read through the faith chapters. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 11. And what does it say? You know, it says that some of these people were sown in two. Some of these people were persecuted horribly and died. And it says some were not. Some were not. So some people will have more hardship. Some don't. But God's plan is still there, and his plans will not be thwarted. His plans will not be done away with. We can be sure of that. Until he's through with us, until it's time for us to go home to be with him, then, of course, we want to be able to say, as Paul does, I finished the race well, basically. But for sure, we're indestructible again until that time comes. Yeah. There are no guarantees of what this life's going to bring to us. And we ought to think of this. You know, you see other people suffering, just like we do as Christians, just because we're Christians, things are going to happen. You see other people have financial difficulties, just like we do as Christians. But we have the advantage. We have the advantage, don't we? Yeah, we have the advantage. We don't have to live by the circumstance again, as we've been saying for the last 2 weeks. But we can live by the faith and by the trust in that our Heavenly Father, and knowing that, hey, whatever this is temporary, because eternity's coming. Relief is coming. The best is yet to come. And we have that relationship with the Lord that builds that trust, that confirms that trust, the principles of God's Word that changes our hearts and conditions our heart for those type of situations, no matter what they are. We can still manage through it, although it can be painful. We can still have emotions. We're human beings. We're still in these bodies. We feel pain. Paul felt pain. He was a human being. But we're in his presence, Christ's presence, God's presence, if we're in Christ and he is in us. And we are secure. We are secure. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You can die. Right? Out of this physical body. What's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? And now, when you say that word, worst thing, or those two words, think about this a minute. That's not so bad. As I get older, I'm starting to desire that a little bit, and a little bit more. And I know Paul said he was sort of betwixt the two. I think that was the old King James version there. But, you know, he was like placed between a rock and a hard place, like, wow, I really want to keep ministering. I still want to see the fruit of the labor of what I'm doing and be able to get to these governors and these people in high places and preach the gospel, and hopefully they'll get saved and while I'm in jail be used greatly and help my brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, what does he say? He says, I'd really like to be with the Lord also. So I'm sort of thrown between the two. So that's a blessing to be used here on this earth mightily, seeing God's working out everything, him sovereignly in control, his providence. And then what's coming is glory, right? Yeah, what's going to be the end of this? What's going to be the end of this old body? What's going to happen? The best to come. We'll graduate, and we will definitely have it the best we've ever had. Again, a song that I like, and face-to-face with Christ my Savior. Face-to-face, what will it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Think about that. So, he's working out all things together for our good. That is a certainty. God assures us that in his word. God cannot lie. So, we should never despair. You know, we can have hard impacts from things, right? We're going to have hard impacts from things. It's going to be hard. You know, when we lose loved ones, it's painful. It's painful. It's painful. It's extremely painful sometimes. But we don't despair. We don't lose hope. We don't run from God. We don't run from his people. We go to where the encouragement is, where the truth is, what will help us, what lifts us up, what encourages us. And that's the body of Christ and the Word of God. And that's a blessing to have, isn't it? We have a family that helps us, picks us up when we're hurting, when we're down. We have God's word. We can stand on those principles. And that's how it was with Paul. See, the end for the unbeliever, the end for the unbeliever, for all who reject his son, is not wonderful, is it? We won't have it wonderful. It's not wonderful. They may have pleasure now temporarily for a season or two, but it's going to be judgment coming for them, God's wrath for them. And John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on all who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who do not obey him. And as we go through, of course, the book of Acts, and even as we have already seen this incredible trust and dependency on God, how that relates to us, how we learn from Paul being that wonderful example for us. God and the Holy Spirit, and that's what you can think of the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit guiding these men as God wished to establish the early church. And it's incredible seeing their response to what God would have them to do. And it ensures the believer when we trust and obey, right? Yeah. Think about Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. Jacob, Israel's son, Joseph. Think about him again. Think about him. What happened to him? His brothers wanted him killed. He was not very liked, was he, in his family by his brothers. They were jealous of him, is what it was. And so Joseph, you know, of course, got, instead of killed, he got thrown into slavery, really. And he ended up in Egypt, and he got put in prison for being falsely accused. And did things look good? Did things go well? Did he have hardship? Did he almost die? I mean, think about this. But what was Joseph's mentality? And that's what's the wonderful, wonderful thing that we can attach to there that God shows us. His heart was with the Lord through and through. He hated sin. He loved righteousness. He wanted to do the right thing even when he was tempted or could have been tempted. Even when there was hardship, he trusted the Lord. Even when he had the abilities that God gave him to describe the dreams that Pharaoh was having, did Joseph ever say, "This is what I think. This is the way that I think it should be. This is what my conclusion has come to"? He never did that. He always placed the emphasis on God because that's where his heart was. That's where his trust was. And through, even to the end, when his brothers came back to Egypt and they were afraid for their life that Joseph was going to retaliate. And Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Think about that. Think about that. You know? All right. I know that was a little swift, as I have a tendency to do. Sometimes I think I preach for Sunday school, and maybe I teach for preaching, or maybe both. Okay. Any questions about that, though? Any things that brings to your mind of some of these things that we see? I know this is very repetitional, and that's what you'll see a lot in Acts, and we have seen that. But God wants that. You know, he's the one that's instructing us by his Spirit through these truths, and he wants us to know these issues. He wants us to know this hardship. He wants to know this trust and this dependency, and he wants to know that he's in control, right? God is a jealous God. Read through the Old Testament and just see how many times he actually says, "I'm a God, I'm a jealous God." Yeah, he doesn't want, you know, for us to, you know, deviate from that. All right, any questions, comments?
Let me see, remember, especially teaching with the kids in the morning, we've been through the Old Testament, Exodus, and yeah, leading up to just the Jews' departure out of Egypt, and how much time and how much circumstance God put the people through to bring them into the land. And it really just gives, like, stories like this, especially, like, really give me such a peace of understanding, like, he will see his work through us. Just all the years, all the trouble, all the time that he went through just to carry these people to where he needed them to be, to glorify himself. And it's just a really beautiful picture of what he does with us for sanctification.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, it, always thought of it, too, as sort of a twofold deal there. God's going to get the glory, of course, but and how does, well, what means does he do that for this be seen, the identity, the difference, in other words, in what the lost are like, those who have rejected him, and then what those who love him, you know, that identity, God really wants to be prominent. You know, he wants that to be seen, just like, you know, this is the work that I have established in the heart of my people. This is what I have done. This is what it looks like when I create somebody anew. And that's what you see, too. And you know, he's constantly wanting that in his people. And that's the purpose of what he's doing there, too. Yeah, he gets all the glory for that. All right, any other comments?
Yeah. Has he built the road at this point?
No,
he hasn't got there yet. Yeah.
Until he stands before Felix.
Yeah.
Festus.
Yeah, but and we'll see as his travel goes on all the different things that occur, and wow, I mean, and we have it, I reckon we could say it easy. Really easy compared to like that. I can't imagine. Yeah.
It's like David said that, you know, there were times of persecution and there were periods of time that there was not.
That's right. That's exactly right. There were times where there was persecution and there was time where, like, God gave a sabbatical, you know, for his people. Yeah, absolutely. And we'll see that.